Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening, congregation, to the book of Job. The book of Job, as our catechism instructs us on that third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." It's a great passage to follow up and a great catechism Lord's Day to follow up Dr. Poulton's sermon this morning on Israel wanting their own king. They wanted to be like the world around them. They were not willing to wait for the Lord's will to be done. They wanted their own. And so we need to be challenged in this as well here this evening. Job chapter 1, we begin at verse 1. We read into chapter 2, verse 10. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' And then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Oh, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this evening. Let's ask God's guidance upon his word as it's spoken tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed we may learn much, not just from Job, but from your Holy Spirit presenting us with this man who was afflicted with so much, and yet he stood firm in his conviction that your will is always good. Heavenly Father, grant us that truth, that we may see that and live that ourselves. Lead us and guide us, point us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose hope and whose help is the only way we can stand under such persecution. So grant your blessing to us, even here this evening. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as I mentioned, our catechism this evening instructs us on the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And essentially, beloved, this third request is urgently needed on our part because of the ongoing battle of our will. God's will, on the one hand, which is always good and perfect and pure, as compared to our own fallen human will, on the other hand, which is always twisted and depraved and selfish. And in this third petition, we're asking the Lord that he would more and more bring about his will within us, because it is always good. And we are also asking the Lord to more and more put to death our human will, because it is always getting us into trouble. And so what we must notice by way of introduction, beloved, is that it is really only the regenerated believer in Jesus Christ who will even be willing to admit that truth that I just spoke, that God's will is always good and our will is always bad. Only a true believer will admit this, and secondly, only a true believer will even want God's will to happen in their life. God to be the one who runs and rules their life and not themselves. And so you see, to pray this prayer aright, we need the divine regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit upon our heart and our soul. Because not until God the Holy Spirit first kills off our personal wants and wishes, does away with our idea of what is good, and then fills us with a new love for Christ and his ways for our life, only then can we honestly pray this third petition from our heart. And that is why I wanted us to hear again this remarkable account of that Old Testament saint Job. You know, we have in our English language today an expression that refers to the patience of Job. But beloved, I want us to know that God-honoring reaction of Job to these many tragedies that afflicted him in life are not due just to the fact that he has a tremendous amount of patience. No, they're due to God the Holy Spirit working in his heart, divine intervention within Job's heart and soul, In other words, it is only because Job is regenerated that he can react the way that he does to this hard and painful and mysterious will of God occurring in his life. He can't understand it, but he can submit himself to it. Because this Old Testament patriarch has first experienced the dying away of the old man and the coming to life of the new, as the Apostle Paul puts it so often in the New Testament. That is the way that Job can react the way he does to these heart-rending disasters that pile up upon him in life. So let's look at this biblical account before us this evening. First of all, how is it that Job, in the midst of these severe trials, can essentially pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Well, first of all, beloved, this evening we must understand God's will for Job. Now, look at verse 6 again. Verse 6 of chapter 1. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" Stop right there, congregation, and understand that in this account, and also in the one very similar in chapter 2, we're really given a peek behind the curtain that separates heaven from earth. Now, it's described in a way that our finite human minds can understand it, but here is how God's ordained will, his decretal will, as Louis Berkhof puts it in his theology, has been determined for this world, and especially for how God cares for his people in this world. Now, from Job's point of view, it sure does not feel like God is doing a very good job of taking care of his people in this world. But that is precisely why these first two chapters of Job are so important for us to understand aright. We are allowed to see and to hear how God truly is caring for us, even when it feels like he's not. Here we see how the Lord uses evil, even the prince of evil, Satan himself, to work out a greater will in this world and in our lives. How God sovereignly and strictly places limits on evil. Take notice of that. Notice Satan is not some co-equal deity vying with God for control and rule of this earth and in our lives. That's how false religions portray him. But no, Satan is nothing but a tool of God, a servant of God. Now, he is a servant with great power compared to us puny people. That is true. But he is a servant nonetheless to the Lord. He can only do what God allows him to do. And let me add here, beloved, if you find yourself going through a dark and difficult period in your life, realize that is not some accident. That is not a mistake. You have not been forgotten by God or abandoned by him. Quite on the contrary, you are on the forefront of God's mind. Verse 8 is so important. God himself brings Job to Satan's attention. I'm sure Job would have said, "Thanks a lot." But this is how God works. He is in full control, even of the devil himself. He singles out Job in order to test Job's faith and to strengthen him in his confidence and his hope in the Lord. So God uses Satan to bring about this evil, which will horribly refine Job's soul, but which will ultimately bring about an even greater good in Job's life. And beloved, that truth is vital for us to see and to believe, even though it's very hard to understand when we're going through the middle of a trial like this. When it's us at the bottom of the pile of the heap. When it's our life that's falling apart, our faith that's being put tested with fire. At those times, beloved, know that God's hidden will, his secret will, which was ordained before this world ever came to be, we must remember God's will is always good. Even when it feels so bad. Because God himself is perfect, pure, and holy, then his ordained will for our life is also perfect, pure, and holy. You see, that was Job's basic belief. That was the core principle that he clung to in this time of testing. And because of that belief, Job then could have the patience that we so often speak of. This is how he could react the way that he does to these God-sent disasters that came into his life. And how does he react? Look at verse 20. Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. Now stop right there, congregation, because we can learn from this. Yes, Job understands that God is completely sovereign. God is in perfect control of this world and of his life. None of this is an accident. None of this surprises God in any way. But that does not mean that Job has no feelings in this matter, no reactions, no emotions to what has happened to him in God's world. Job, understand, is that the ultimate stoic who pretends that none of this hurts? It hurts him horribly. Because understand, tearing your clothes, shaving your head, was the utmost in Old Testament passion, the sign of deepest mourning. Job was hurt to the very core of his being. And yet, keep reading there in verse 20. Keep reading. And Job fell on the ground and worshiped. He worshiped, beloved. In chapter 2, after God's hidden will determines to take Job even another step down by afflicting his very being, his health, bringing him to the point of death, causing Job's wife to abandon her faith, to turn against her husband and say, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" In other words, if this is how your God's going to treat you, then why do you care about him? What does Job say? Look at our text, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Beloved, here is Job's faithful response in the midst of disaster. Here is Christian obedience at its highest. Here, Job walks by faith and not at all by sight. Job knew that God's declared will, the revealed will of God, in other words, for his life, was to love God above all. And Job is doing this here. Even though everything that was dear to him has been taken away, his possessions, his children, his own health, and now even his wife abandons him, yet he refuses to curse God and die, refuses to give up on this core belief that God is yet perfect, pure, and holy. And this allows him to trust that God is doing right, even when it feels to him to be so wrong. And in so doing, congregation, we see, at least in this slice of Job's life, we see an Old Testament picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we not? For think on this with me. Think of Gethsemane and the great dark temptation that Christ faced there in the garden. How the forces of evil were piling up against him. How he was hated by the religious leaders of his own people, traded for 30 pieces of silver by Judas, arrested by armed thugs, totally abandoned by his closest friends. Here at the lowest point in his life, Jesus prays, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me." He knew what was coming. His humanity cries out for relief. But he also says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, in the midst of his lowest affliction, Jesus submits himself to the private, decretal will of Almighty God, knowing full well that it will mean hell for him to pay. And he does all this, you see, because he loves his Father's will more than he loves his own life. This is one of the greatest confessions that Job makes in the middle of his disputes that he has with his so-called three friends who say they come to comfort him, but in reality they only make matters worse. In the middle of their accusations, Job, in chapter 13, verse 15, cries out about God, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Some 2,000 years later, our Lord is slain by his Father. Isaiah 53 tells us it was the Father's will to crush him upon the cross of Calvary, surrounded by his accusers, until finally he cries out, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Our Lord perfectly lived out the decretal and the declared will of God. And because of this, Jesus is our righteousness. Faith in his finished work gives us the strength to face whatever God's will sets before us in our lives, even death itself. I want to share a little bit with you about a family who I had the privilege of getting to know in a church that I served. They are the closest family to Job that I have had in any of my churches. The husband and the wife both grew up in Christian homes and in the church. And yet early on in their marriage, they had severe marital problems. They were given wayward and rebellious children. They were involved in a severe car accident which required months, even years, of rehabilitation. They had a young grandson who before their very eyes was struck and killed by a car. And finally, the husband was involved in a years-long battle with cancer, culminating in his death at the age of 57. Over a span of 30 years, there was more pain endured and tears shed in that one home than what dozens of families see in their lifetime. I walked with this family as their pastor through 10 of those years. And while I often heard them ask why, I never heard them charge God with wrong. Instead, they worshiped God. They were one of the most faithful, most joyful, the hardest working families in that church. Their Christian faith put mine to shame. Beloved, from where does such faith come? How could one family endure such pain and yet do so with joy? Beloved, our catechism tells us. Please turn to that in the backs of your Psalter hymnals here this evening. The Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49 should be found in the Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 895. We look tonight at question and answer 124. And here we come to the second point of the message, the confessional truth concerning this third petition of the Lord's Prayer. There's two parts to answer 124, take notice. And the first concerns God's will for us. Now look at that. Lord's Day 49, question and answer 124. What does the third petition mean? The answer comes back, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all people to renounce our own wills and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Now stop right there, congregation, and notice the prayer-like form that these answers take when it's addressing the Lord's Prayer. I've said to former congregations, if your prayer life ever gets dull, if you ever find yourself just repeating the same thing, take out your catechism, look at these various answers to the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer that we're working our way through together, and notice how they're little mini prayers that you can easily take and use for yourself at home. Pray these, and you will be blessed. But notice how we're asking God to show His will both in us and through us. Dwell on this first paragraph, line by line, with me for just a moment. When we pray, Thy will be done, our confession says we're asking, first of all, for the Lord to help us renounce our own wills, to reject them, in other words, to deny ourselves and to do God's will instead. Now that all by itself is a most remarkable request, because in essence we're asking God to do a miracle within our own heart. Because you see, if left to our naturally fallen sinful state, my will, my wants, my desires are the most important thing in my life. They're what I live for. Because in my fallen state, I love me above all else, even God, I want to do what's most important to me. And so everything else, all you, even the Lord, is subservient to me. That's how most of the world lives their life. And we would join right with them. It's because that's the attitude we're born with. It's what we live by. And so when we pray that third request, Thy will be done, we're really asking God to kill off that old way of life, that old sinful man that resides too much within us, and to bring to life within us a godly will, a will that's more and more in line with Christ's self-sacrificial will. And that's exactly what we ask for in that next line of the answer. Notice that. And without any backtalk to obey your will. Without any backtalk. Now we've all been raised in good enough homes to know that we would never say that we backtalk God. Right? But beloved, do you realize when you do your will and it goes against God's will, you might as well give Him back talk. You're spitting in His face. You know, it's easy for us to go along with God's will when it agrees with ours, isn't it? When He's doing in our life what we think He ought to be doing in our life. But what about when He's not? What about when a car wreck happens? Or a child rebels? or cancer strikes, or a marriage falls apart. Can you still, even then, pray, "Thy will be done"? We can, beloved, but only when the Holy Spirit first changes us and regenerates us from the inside out and teaches us the truth of that very last line of this first paragraph. Look at that. For your will alone is good. You see, only when we understand God's sovereignty and our own helplessness, Christ's purity and our sinfulness, only then will we give up on our own will and entrust ourselves into the far better, most perfect will of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Finally tonight, and just briefly as we close, we must also see that the true Christian faith is not just a passive submission to the Lord's will. You know, it's often portrayed that way. Well, you know, we hear a sermon like this and we go home and, well, yeah, okay. All right, God, I guess do to me what you want. Feed me to the lions. I don't care. No, that's not how we're to do God's will. Look at the faithful response that we're called to give. The very last paragraph of answer 124. Help everyone carry out his office and calling, notice this, as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. How do the angels serve their king? Lovingly, willingly, gladly. And that is to be our faithful response to God's good and perfect will. Here is what true faith goes out and looks like in our day-to-day life. Because God has work for us to do upon this earth. The Lord places us for here for a reason. And we are to do that work as willingly and faithfully as the angels. And what is that work that we're called to do? What is it that God has in store for you? Beloved, that's easy. I can tell you because it's found right here. Here is God's will for your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And you'll be fulfilling God's word. That is what it takes to do God's will. But beloved, that's what's so hard, isn't it? And this is why we need a Savior. This is why not only Job, but every one of us needs to look to Christ in faith. He came and lived out that word of God perfectly, fulfilling every aspect of God's law in complete righteousness, and he will give us that righteousness by faith if we look to him and pray. So, beloved, as you go out through those doors and enter into this world this week, follow your Savior. Pray, "Thy will be done," and live for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks that indeed your will be done. Father, may you help us in the submission of our own will to this. For if left to ourselves, there's no hope in us. But we thank you for giving us such a great Savior, that in Christ and in Christ alone we have all hope, all blessing, all honor, and all glory. Help us be with each one of these your people in whatever way you will use them this week, whatever your will may be for them that will be revealed this week. May they walk hand in hand with you and praise your most holy name. Grant this guidance to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.